Well, good morning, Grace Fellowship. It's great to see you on this beautiful February morning. Glad you're in church. Let's study God's Word together. If you look with me inside your bulletin, pull out the sermon notes you find there. It's a white half sheet entitled The 40-Day Prayer Experiment. Let me encourage you to get those notes out, grab a pen, get ready to take some notes. Come as a student, ready to learn something from God's Word. And if you brought a Bible with you, turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's about 70% of the way through your Bible. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6 is the scripture that we're going to look at together this morning. We're in the sermon series called the 40-Day Prayer Experiment. We're taking 6 weeks to study the Lord's Prayer together. And as we're doing that, we're trying this experiment of prayer. Many of us have asked God, God, what is something that you want me to pray for 40 days in a row? Something specific, something that only God can do, something that God puts on my heart, your heart. And we've been praying for that every day for 40 days straight. Meanwhile, we're learning how to pray from the Master himself in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching us through the Lord's Prayer how to pray. And then we're in great anticipation of what's going to happen. And so next Sunday, we're going to come together, and rather than me talking to you, we're going to have open mic, and we're going to hear from each other. What did God do during these 40 days? How did he answer? And I can't wait. I am on the edge of my seat to see what next Sunday holds. Matter of fact, on the back side of your bulletin, I've just given us a few promptings to get us ready for next Sunday. Just some preparations for next Sunday's open mic testimonies. So I have a reminder there for us that we don't have to just share our yes answers, how God answered yes to prayers. We can also answer how he said no to some prayers, or grow or slow or go. And the yes answers are very fun to hear. But just want to remind us of that. And then I put in the notes here the ABCs of sharing testimonies. A is audible. Make sure you speak clearly. B is brief. I'm asking you to keep your testimony to 60 seconds, which is roughly four sentences long. That way a bunch of people will get to share rather than just three people. C is Christ-centered. Let's focus our attention on Jesus rather than on people. And then D, don't sell anything. Sounds like a no-brainer, but I've been around the block before. Just, you know, don't promote a cause or don't ask for money for something, for your favorite charity or something. So those are just some good guidelines for us to help prepare us for next Sunday. I can't wait until next Sunday to share one of my 40-day surprises, so I'm not going to wait. I'm going to share it right now. And the best way I know how to share what I want to share with you is with this picture that's up here on the screen. That's my grandson. I don't know if you could tell, but I'm going to be a grandpa, and I am super excited. I'm doing the happy dance, and I'm going to be a paw. That's the name I'm going to ask him that they'll call me. And Lisa, she'll be here second service. She's homing in on Yaya as her grandma name. Our oldest son, Smith, and his wife, Ingrid, are pregnant. They're due in August. And I feel like I just graduated from college. How could I be a grandparent? But that's my exciting news, and I wanted to share it with you, my church family. So, all right, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. The words are up here on the screen. And don't go into robot mode. Think about these words as you pray them. Pray them from your heart, not from mechanical robotness. So here we go. Let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this morning I want us to focus in on the phrase in verse 13. So if you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, this is the phrase I want us to home in on this morning, where Jesus teaches us to pray. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So look in your notes. I think there's three things that Jesus wants to teach us in this portion of the prayer about how to pray. Here we go. Number one, I believe Jesus wants to teach us to pray, lead us. So lead us is the first fill in the blank there in your notes. I think Jesus wants to teach us to pray a prayer that says, lead us, God, lead us. You see, we jump too quickly into not into temptation. But the crux of this part of the prayer is asking the Lord to lead us, period. Lead us. Lead us. So we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us. That's the prayer. Lead us. In other words, Jesus is teaching us to pray, Lord, sit in the driver's seat of my life. We've talked about this 100 times around here. I'm going to talk about it 500 more times. You and me in our lives, can we be either circle number one, circle number two, or circle number three. And the Lord's prayer is inviting us to pray to be circle number three. Jesus, sit in the driver's seat of my life. Jesus, sit on the throne of my life. Lead me, Lord. Direct me, control me, empower my life. Lead me. I learned this prayer from Bill Bright, who's one of my heroes, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And I learned from Bill Bright that every single morning as he got out of his bed, he would fall to his knees, and there at the side of his bed, he would pray the prayer that I put here in application number one in your notes. Maybe you'd make this your prayer. It's an amazing prayer. Look at it. Lord, I surrender my life to you today. Jesus, put me on like a suit of clothes. Walk around in my body. Jesus, think through my mind, love with my heart, speak through my mouth, listen through my ears, look through my eyes, and use me to fulfill your great commission. Would you make that your prayer this morning? Would you make that your prayer every day? Watch this video. I think this video encapsulates that prayer. Watch this. Lord, lead us. Lead us. All right, the second part of this prayer is asking God to deliver us from evil inside ourselves. So the next fill in the blank there is the word inside. The next portion of this prayer, Jesus is teaching us to pray, God, deliver us from evil, the evil that is inside ourselves. Look at what Augustine has to say about this part of the Lord's Prayer. Augustine says, the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer is for deliverance from the remaining evil inside of us. And the seventh petition is for protection from evil outside of us. Look again at verse 13 and see if what Augustine is saying doesn't make sense to you. Verse 13, Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, and lead us. and lead us not to temptation. In other words, lead us, deliver us from the evil that's inside of ourselves, and deliver us from the evil that's outside of ourselves. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the Bible's clear that God does not tempt us. In other words, this prayer is not saying, hey, God, you've been tempting me lately. Please stop tempting me. That's not the prayer. God doesn't tempt. Look at what James says about this. I put the James scripture there in your notes. James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. There it is. That's the evil that's still inside of us, our sin nature. But each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So temptation comes from our sin nature. Look at the scripture from Romans 7 that I put here in your notes. And as we read this together, see if you don't identify with this statement. I do. As I read this, I go, wow, that's me. This is the Apostle Paul who's saying what we're getting ready to read. And I would just propose to us, if the Apostle Paul struggles with these things, then that means it's normal for you and I to struggle with these things as well. Paul struggles with temptations from his sin nature. Check it out, Romans 7. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. There it is. That's the evil inside of us, our sin nature. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, here it is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin, my sin nature, living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, Jesus does. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the sin, the law of sin. So the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for victory over the temptation of the sinful nature. In other words, lead us not into temptation means let me not fall into the temptation that my sin nature is presenting to me. Now, this language is a little bit strange, the way Jesus uses this phrase, lead us not into temptation, because it sounds like God's leading us into temptation, please don't do that anymore. But that's not what he's saying. Jesus uses similar language in the Garden of Gethsemane. On that last night before he went to the cross, he's in the garden with his disciples, and he says, pray with me. Look at the scripture. I put it in your notes. Matthew 26. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. That's that same language from the Lord's Prayer. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So a key phrase here. The Lord's Prayer is not a prayer asking for no temptations. Rather, it's a prayer asking for victory over temptations. Temptations will continue until the day we die. Make this your prayer. Lord, I'm asking for your help and your power so that I will not fall into the temptations that I encounter today. That's a great prayer. And that's what it means when it says, lead us not into temptation. It means, Lord, I'm asking for your help and your power so that I will not fall into the temptation that I encounter today. That's a good prayer. Rick Warren has shared with us some really helpful ways to overcome temptations in our lives in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And I've summarized two entire chapters out of that book in your notes here. So look at application number two with me. How to overcome temptation. Number one, refuse to be intimidated. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to act on a temptation. Number two, recognize your pattern of temptation and be prepared for it. If your temptation is alcohol, then quit driving down the route that takes you next to the liquor store. Number three, request God's help. That's what today's portion of the Lord's Prayer is all about. It's a cry out for help. It's like, God, help me, help me. I can't tell you how many times per day I pray the prayer, God, help me. Lead me not into temptation. Help me out of this. Help me. I'll be at the gymnasium working out. I'll be on the treadmill. I'll be running. And this PYT, pretty young thing, and way too tight of an outfit and too revealing of outfit, walks in front of the treadmill. And I'm like, God, help me. And then I turn my eyes the other way. Somebody does something to me that just angers me. And I pray, God, help me. And then I tap into the self-control of the Spirit. And if appropriate, I tell the person how they've hurt me, and I forgive them. Many times throughout my day, I'm tempted to worry about money or worry about the future. And I throw up this prayer. It's really the Lord's Prayer. God, help me. And I turn it over to God, and I trust in him. A Victoria's Secret commercial pops on the television. Like, God, help me. And I shift the channel to a different channel. Request God's help. That's what the Lord's Prayer is teaching us to do. Number four, refocus your attention on something else. Number five, reveal your struggle to a godly friend or support group. And a little bit lower in your notes, I put there's a new men's small group that's just started up, not too late to hop on board with. And their study is Standing Strong Against Temptation. It's what they're studying right now. Number six, resist the devil by accepting Jesus Christ into your life and by quoting his scripture. It's like a sword. And then number seven, realize your vulnerability. Don't get prideful. Always be dependent on Christ. Listen, you're going to have temptations for the rest of your life. As long as you have a sinful nature, you're going to have temptations. And you're going to have a temptation till the day, you're going to have a sin nature till the day you die. But you don't have to give in to those temptations. By the power of God's Spirit who lives inside you, if you've invited God's Spirit into your life, if not, please invite him in. By the power of God's Spirit living inside you, you can have victory over temptations, one at a time. And it can grow you. Look at what Martin Luther says. He says, my temptations have been my masters in divinity. I found this several years ago. It's a part of an instruction manual for the Peace Corps. And specifically, it's part of the instruction manual for those who are in the Peace Corps in South America. And this one page in the Peace Corps instruction manual of the South American division is entitled, What to Do If Attacked by an Anaconda. What to Do If Attacked by an Anaconda. Anaconda is the largest snake in the world. It's found in the vast Amazon rivers of the Amazon jungles in South America. It's a relative of the boa constrictor. The anaconda grows to be 35 feet in length, and it weighs somewhere between 300 and 400 pounds. Here's what the Peace Corps manual says to do if you're attacked by an anaconda. Number one, if you're attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Number two, lie flat on the ground. Number three, put your arms tight at your sides and your legs tight against one another. Number four, the snake will now come and begin to nudge and climb over your body. Number five, do not panic. Number six, after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet end, always from the feet end first. Number seven, the snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. Number 8. When the snake has reached your knees, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, and very gently slide it into the side of the snake's mouth, between the edge of its mouth and your leg. Then suddenly rip upwards, severing the snake's head. Number 9, be sure your knife is sharp. Number 10, be sure you have your knife. Wow. Listen, Grace Fellowship, we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle with a different kind of snake. And God's word is our knife. Make sure you got your knife and make sure it's sharp. All right, number 3. The third part of the prayer that Jesus is teaching us today is deliver us from evil outside of ourselves. So the next fill in the blank there is the word outside. Deliver us from evil that is outside of ourselves. This is a prayer for deliverance from the devil and his use of the world system in your life. This is spiritual warfare. And the classic spiritual warfare passage in the Bible is found in Ephesians chapter 6. I put this in your notes. Let's look at it together. Very important Bible passage. Look at it. The Bible says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Now, that is a rich passage. There's lots and lots there. For example, one of my regular patterns in my personal prayer life is to put on the armor of God in prayer. Very frequently in the morning times when I'm praying, I'll pray, and God, I want to thank you that you make your armor available to me, the very armor that you wear, God, you make available to me. And so by faith, I receive your armor. And so God, right now, in the spiritual realm, by faith, I put on your armor. I put on the belt of truth. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put on the gospel of peace shoes. I take up the shield of faith, which will extinguish every fiery dart of the enemy. I put on the helmet of salvation. And I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, when I pray the Lord's Prayer, many times I use it as a launching pad to pray all sorts of things, that it's really walking me through a set of categories of prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, is praise. And I get to this part of the prayer, deliver us from evil, and that's time to do spiritual warfare praying. And so it's many times in my prayer life that I'll spin off from the Lord's Prayer and put on the armor of God like that. Now, in the Ephesians 6 passage that we just read, did you notice how many times that the word stand was repeated? I purposely underlined that in the version I put there in your notes. 4 times the word stand is repeated. Grace Fellowship, our job is to stand. That's the next fill in the blank there in your notes. When it comes to spiritual warfare, our job is to stand. As soldiers for Christ, we are to stand our ground and hold the victory that Christ has already won on our behalf. I love Watchman Nee's outline of the whole book of Ephesians. He said, you know what? You can summarize the whole book of Ephesians with 3 words. Sit, walk, stand. Sit is the first 3 chapters of Ephesians. If you reread it, it's talking all about our position in Christ and how we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Sit. The next 2.5 chapters are all about walk in the light, Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk in the truth. Walk. Sit, walk. And then the last half chapter, chapter 6, is about stand. Sit, walk, stand. Notice the progression. The key to standing is sitting and walking. Sit and rest in your position in Christ. In Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you are cleansed of your sin. In Christ, you are justified. You've been declared righteous before God. In Christ, you've been adopted as a son or a daughter of God. So sit in these truths. Sit, rest in your identity in Christ. And then walk. Walk in holiness, in the power of the Spirit. And here's the principle, I think, from the whole book of Ephesians. If you're not sitting before God, then you cannot stand before your enemy. If you're not sitting, if you're not resting in your identity in Christ, then you can't stand before your enemy. But the flip side is true also. As you sit in your identity in Christ, then you can stand before your enemy. Look, we don't fight for victory. Rather, we fight from victory. So don't try to fight for victory. Rather, praise God by faith for the already victory that he's already given you in and through Christ. I invite you to go home and read the story of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat's human army was way outnumbered. They were sure to lose. But then a prophet stood and said, "Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." So King Jehoshaphat led the people to begin to praise God by faith for the victory that God said he had already given to them. And as they went forward praising God, their enemy was routed and destroyed without them having to do a thing. You see, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Sit. Rest in your position in Christ. And then you'll be able to stand before your enemy. Look at application number 3 there in your notes. Make this your prayer today. Say, "Lord, I rest. I rest. I sit. I rest in my position in you. I am saved in Christ. I am declared righteous in Christ. I'm adopted as your child, your son, your daughter in Christ. And in light of my identity in you, I now take my stand against the devil and his schemes in my life. I put on your armor, God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. I praise you, Lord, that you have already won the victory on the cross and through your resurrection, and I now claim your victory in my life and my situation in Jesus' name." Would you come to the prayer altar in just a minute and make that your prayer? The story is told of a great chess champion, you know, the board game chess. The story is told of a great chess champion who went on a vacation in Europe. And one day while visiting an art gallery in Europe, he came to a particular painting that mesmerized him. It was the painting of a chess game, which deeply interested him as a chess champion. This painting depicted a chess game like no chess game this man had ever seen. On one side of the chessboard was the devil, Satan, laughing, full of gaiety, and mocking the person on the other side of the chessboard. Satan had his hand on the board, getting ready to make a move. On the other side of the chessboard was a young man who was shaking and trembling all over. His knees were knocking, sweat was coming down his forehead, tears were coming from his eyes, and he was biting his fingernails. The chess champion came to understand the meaning of the portrait when he saw the title underneath the portrait. It said, "Checkmate." The devil was about to make the final move to win this young man's soul. The devil was laughing, while the young man was terrified because he knew he couldn't do anything about it. The chess champion was so taken by this portrait that he studied it for several hours. And then the chess champion broke out into a smile, and he went to look for the proprietor of the art gallery, and he said, "Sir, do you happen to have a chess board here?" The staff scurried around and found an old chess board. The champion put the chessboard at the base of the painting and set it up to duplicate exactly the arrangement of the chess pieces on the board in the picture. After he had done this, the man looked at the portrait, then he looked down at the chessboard. He did this several times, looking back and forth between the painting and the board. Then he turned the chessboard to the young man's side of the painting and began to speak to the picture. He said, "Young man, I wish you could hear me right now, because if you could, you would stop your trembling and wipe the tears from your eyes. I have good news for you. I am a chess champion, and I know this game backwards and forwards. You're trembling for no reason at all. It only looks like the devil has the final move, but he has tricked you. There is still one more move left on the board. Your life can be transformed. You can win. The devil doesn't have to get the last move." Grace Fellowship, I know that there are many people in this room right now that feel like you've run out of moves. You feel like the devil and life circumstances have you in checkmate. It's over. The game has been lost. But I have great news for you this morning. God is the master chess player. He is the master champion. Satan wrongly thinks that he has won. God has made his final move through his son, Jesus Christ. And God has called checkmate on Satan and has won the game for you. You do not need to tremble. You do not need to sweat. Game is over and we are on the winning side. We have victory, and that is great news. I want to close with a video about a bunch of college students in Australia getting together to celebrate that God has won the chess game. I just love watching these young people. Notice as they drive their Volkswagen Bug, what side of the steering wheel's on. They're in Australia. But more than that, watch their joy as they sing about victory. And let victory and the joy of victory well up inside you as you watch this. Watch this. I love that. Listen, we have won. Jesus has won the game of chess. He is the master chess player. You do not need to sweat or tremble. He has won the game. And I invite you to walk, to stand, to sit, walk, and stand in your victory in Jesus' name. So come, kneel at this prayer altar railing. Bring those 40-day prayer requests one last time. Intercede before God for those. Thank him for his victory. Celebrate that. Ask him to lead you into victory over all your temptations. Come, it's time to pray. Come on, let's pray.